You are listening to a sermon by Laura Erickson, recorded on Sunday, April 9th, 2017, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
That last hymn we sang, I felt, was a perfect Passion Week hymn. And I did, for the first time in my life, write out a Passion Week bookmark for you. So I should have left them back there, but they're in the front if you want to pick one up, and I'll explain them a bit later to you. From all of our collective years past, all of us who are represented here, what do we remember of Palm Sundays that we have known? I'm sure there's a celebration and exuberance of waving the palm branches, the singing of hosannas by the large crowds and by eager children. And did we have wonderings about the strangeness of Jesus riding on a donkey and yet being praised as a king? I remember always wondering about the coats that were strewn on the road, imagining the patterns and the colors and the flushed faces of the people who threw them down. In my Sunday school classes, I always had my children cutting out coats or garments out of fabric and making these long rolls of paper, these long processions of all these different coats. And I realized now that probably they were all pretty mute and neutral and, as my little grandson would say, beige. And in my reading of the various versions of this story, I have wondered who these coats belonged to. What were their stories inside this Hosanna story? You see, I think coats can tell a story. What coats and cloaks do you remember of stories in your life that had personal meaning? I remember well the sweet red brand new blazer that I wore and my sisters wore as we stood on that wharf, that pier, I should say, in Rotterdam, as we were about to set off on our immigration journey. This red coat and my little brooch that I got to wear on it was just part of all the excitement of this great new adventure. And I realize now that for my parents, of course, it was much more about courage than about excitement. I remember the white gown of my rebaptism in 1966 and the very large story associated with it, both the joy and the sorrow of it. I have goosebumps when I think about that robe. I happily remember my UBC graduation robe, holding what I felt were my unique and personal dreams, and yet looking like all my classmates in our penguin-like procession. Catherine, I'm sure that your robe will be much more colorful and dramatic when you wear it in May. Garments can tell a story. So what stories might have been woven into these Palm Sunday coats, all strewn on the road before and after this man on a donkey riding into Jerusalem? All four Gospels tell this story. All four Gospels tell of the crowds that were there. Luke writes, as he went along, people spread their coats on the road. A whole multitude of disciples were there, praising God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen. John describes a great crowd coming to the festival, and more specifically, he writes, the crowd that had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb continued to testify in this parade. But Matthew describes the crowd most dramatically. He says the whole city was stirred. As he made his way into his entrance into Jerusalem, the whole city was shaken, stirred in turmoil, and was in an uproar. Those are words from the different versions. Unnerved, people were asking, what's going on here? Who is this? And a question like this can unify a crowd. Not only was there worship, but also worry and wonder. Hear the words of Matthew again. Nearly all the people in the crowd threw their garments down on the road, giving him a royal welcome. Crowds went ahead and crowds followed, all of them calling out, Hosanna to David's son. Blessed is he who comes in God's name. Hosanna in highest heaven. Even so, the crowd rightly asked, who is this? And the answers would have been varied. Every coat, every person there would have had their own story inside this Hosanna story. Curiosity, wonder, worship, suspicion, all these would have been present. To get greater clarity of these followers, I looked back to the characters in the Gospels who had been touched by Jesus in a significant way. My good guess is that blind Bartimaeus would have been there in the crowd. Just before this Hosanna story of Matthew 21, which we read, we meet two blind men whose eyes Jesus touched and healed. As we meet them, we hear their cry, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. They must have been putting the pieces together from what they had heard. Stories of a man healing wildly, teaching charismatically, daring to open scriptures and new understandings. Could this be the anointed one, the awaited one, the Messiah? The crowds did not want to be bothered, told them to be quiet, but Jesus stopped them, called and had compassion. What do you want me to do for you? And they were healed. The writer Mark names one of these blind men as Bartimaeus, who, throwing his cloak aside, jumped to his feet and came to Jesus and immediately received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. His coat would have been way farther down the parade. So in the next breath, Mark leads us into this story called The Triumphal Entry. Who was there in the crowd? Bartimaeus. And the disciples, all 12, including Judas. All singing, Hosanna, blessed be he. From John's account, we recognize that Lazarus must have been there, and his sisters and the crowd around his story. John writes, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb was there giving eyewitness accounts. It was because they had spread the word of this latest God sign that the crowd swelled to a welcoming parade. The Pharisees, meanwhile, took one look and threw up their hands. It's out of control. The world's in a stampede after him. Who is this? Bartimaeus answers, he is healer. I was blind, now I see. The disciples answer, probably quietly, he is our leader, our teacher. You should hear him teach about the kingdom of God. Lazarus answers, he is resurrection and life. The Pharisees answer, he is threat. He undoes our teaching and our practices. Who else might we look for in the crowd? Zacchaeus might have answered, he is a prophet who sees through me. He is the giver of second chances at truth, at integrity, at life. Would people have been there who were fed at one of Jesus' gigantic picnics? Would they speak of this man as doing the impossible, performing miracle of spreading a table in the desert? Perhaps the desperate woman was there, whose story is told in Luke 8, the one who only wanted to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. To the question, "Who is this?" she would have answered, "He is the powerful one who saw me, really saw me in the crowd, and healed me, gave me my life back." Do you see how these stories and answers are personal? I like to think that the restored man from the Gezerines was there, the one whose wildness scared everyone, whose tormented life was bound in chains at times. It was this man whom Jesus healed so powerfully, so that later he was dressed and in his right mind. Would this man have been there, adding his cloak to the red carpet for Jesus? But as we know, there were naysayers in the crowd too, skeptics and scribes and teachers of the law. There would have been ambitious politicians and nervous priests. To the question, "Who is this?" they would have replied with shocking stories of healing on the Sabbaths, of interpretations of the law which upset their long-held practices. These might have answered, "He's a troublemaker, a blasphemer, disloyal to Rome, a dismantler of our religion." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred, and many asked, "Who is this?" And as we have seen, the answers would have been many. The text says that the crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." But in shouts or in silence, these answers were also there. "He is forgiver, healer, miracle worker, teacher, friend, peacemaker, disturber." But there is more, and that is the pivotal part of this story. Until now, Jesus has been, and I'm using Walter Wangren's words, a wonder worker, a charismatic rabbi, a list of ethical lessons, a minor political pest, an enigma. Jesus may have been remarkable, but he was no radical revelation of God, no savior of humankind. The core story starts right here. Until now, Jesus has been teaching for 3 years a lot about the kingdom of God, but he has been hushed about his more profound identity, Jesus, Savior. He has not been that explicit yet about the title now given to him publicly, Son of David, Messiah. This has been a revelation waiting for this pre-Passover time. Is it not significant that Jesus himself asked for the young colt to be brought? There's a beautiful ancient word, and it's the word I've written on your bookmarks. It's aletheia, which means disclosure or truth. It means unhiddenness. It implies truth happens to us when the coverings of illusion are stripped away, and what is real emerges into the open. Aletheia. This triumphal entry, I believe, is an aletheia moment where the kingdom of God now reveals its king. And in this Passion Week, this is the beginning. There is the Lord's Supper, where he shows us that he is the servant king. There is his dying, which shows that he is Savior. There is a resurrection, which shows that he is our living God. And so I believe this is the beginning of an aletheia week. He came as servant king to restore God's ways of peace and his salvation. The promised Son of David is now at the beginning of what we call Passion Week. But no wonder the crowds are confused and later disappointed. This is not what they had been expecting. Jesus becomes more explicit, perhaps because he senses his time of revelation is running out. He himself introduces the fulfillment of the promise of Zechariah 9:9. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. It was he who sent for the colt and his mother. Was he expecting that at least some of the Jewish followers would put it together? It seems they did. Son of David, God's anointed one, Messiah, they chanted. Some commentators suggest that these hosannas reflected more than the hosannas that we read in Psalm 118. In the Old Testament, the word hosanna meant, come God, save us. Their hosannas and jubilations now implied, Son of David, Savior has come. And yet, did they really know who it was riding into Jerusalem? The truly anointed one now fulfilling the long expectations over the centuries and the endless generations? Can any of us fully know who Jesus the Christ is? Or is our life of faith one of endless growing in this recognition? And in the learning to love him, follow him as Savior and King. Luke's Palm Parade story ends with these words. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. We began with the stirred crowds and the question which rose among them. Who is this? We looked at storied lives of some of the people who were there, spreading their coats in praise. How do we answer, echoing 2,000 years later, this same question? Who is this? Do our stories, both individually and collectively, show that we have been marked by his grace, saved by his grace, inspired by the great mysterious love of this servant king? When we hang up our coats tonight, will we be ready and free to honor him, to answer him with our life? Amen.